Praise God. Last week, we're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, passage by passage. Last week, we saw how God used several spiritual gifts, gifts like visions, miraculous healings, baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit, prophetic words. He used all these gifts not only to save quite a notorious unbeliever by the name of Saul, but also to grow him up and to turn him into a mighty warrior for God. God is He is the living God. He is all about this precious gifts that he has given to his church. Not to diminish his word at all, but his word points us to the gifts. So if we embrace and love his word, we should embrace and love the gifts that he points us out to use. Amen? Praise God. Today we want to see how God used the gift of miracles to turn entire villages to him. That's what I want to see. Man, I want to see all of Queenstown laying out in the front yard on their face just crying out to God and enjoying and basking in his presence and his glory. I mean, that's what happened in revivals like the Hebrides revival. Man, people were laying on the side of the road. God just met them right there, walking down the road, bam, and he met them in a big way. And next thing they knew, they were crying out to God. You know, tears and boo-hooing, and the glory of God was all over them. I mean, for miles, the entire island was captivated by the power and the glory of God. That was in our generation. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 32, all the way down to verse 43. Father, I pray you would have your way today. Lord, help John D'Souza get out of the way. I pray your Holy Spirit would just lift up the name of Jesus. His name we ask. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints, the Christians, who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Continuing verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in his coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So in this passage, we see two cities. We see two amazing miracles. And we see two fairly similar responses or results. Two cities, two miracles, two results. Amen? And there's some similarities between these two, but there's also a few differences we're going to look at. But nevertheless, there is one overarching purpose that God had in these cities, and that was to bring people into the kingdom of God. As Peter said a moment ago, Jesus does what? He saves. That's what he's all about. That's why he came to earth. That's why he left glory in paradise and laid it aside and came down and took on human flesh, God incarnate in human flesh, so that he could suffer and bleed and die for the sole purpose of saving folks like you and I. That he would go through all of that for us, in spite of everything, in the face of everything we have done, to love us that much. That's why he did all of these things. So we're going to take one city at a time. We're going to break it down a little bit. We're going to start with Lydda, the first one, L-Y-D-D-A. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. Lydda was basically a pagan town. It was not a Jewish settlement. It was more or less, you know, by and large, the population was pagan. They worshipped all different kinds of objects and idols and various and sundry gods and goddesses. And there was a small core group of Christians, Jewish Christians, in Lydda. Just a little core group. Now, I say Jewish Christians because at that time, all the Christians were Jewish, except for I think the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a Gentile. But you know, you hear about, I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out and they were saying, oh, you know, this is just a slam against the Jews. No, it wasn't, because they were all Jews at that time. The disciples, everybody, Jesus was a Jew. So you had this pagan town, all kinds of idolatry and all this kind of stuff going on. You had this core group of Christians that were there. He refers to them as the saints. And they were probably saved because you remember a few weeks ago, Philip was preaching down in Samaria and all kinds of stuff was going on. Signs and wonders. God was saving people. People were getting healed. Demons were being cast out. And then he went down and saved the Ethiopian eunuch. And then God literally like transported him over to a city called Azotus. It says, Acts 8, chapter 40, Philip was sound at Azotus and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So God transported him out of there, stuck him up here, and then he just started preaching up the coast. And in his pathway was this city named Lydda. So that's probably where that group of Christians came from. Philip was coming up there preaching and they got saved. Now, in the city of Lydda, there was a man named Aeneas. And this guy was probably an unbeliever. Because it says in here, just that, you know, why do you say that? Well, because it describes him as a certain man, whereas when we look at the next passage in the next city, it describes Tabitha as a certain disciple. It makes a difference. This was just a certain man. He was a dude. He was a guy, you know, Aeneas. Tabitha, on the other hand, was a certain disciple. So he was probably an unbeliever, one of these pagans living in this town, and he had been bedridden for 8 long years. Now, I know some very dear women who like to stay in bed a long time. I mean, they get up, you know, I'm up, you know, crack of, well, it used to be 5, now it's, you know, then it got to 6, and now it's 7, and I'm getting old, you know, so maybe I'm up by 8. Others like to stay around until, you know, 11 or 12, who knows? I guess it all depends. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, although it would be fun. But this guy was in bed for 8 years. 8 years. That's a long time in bed. But it wasn't because of any choice. The man was paralyzed. And so he had no choice. He was laying there for 8 years. And you think about it. Bed sores. Phantom pain. Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed from the neck down, used to talk about phantom pain. She says she was amazed that even after she was paralyzed, you could prick her legs, but she wouldn't feel it. And yet she would have excruciating pain in her legs and in her back, and even recently was complaining about that kind of a thing. So here he is, unable to do anything for himself, imprisoned in his bed, laying there in pain. Day after day after day, after a long week after month after year. And he was laying there long enough, number one, for everybody in town to know that he was paralyzed. After 8 years, people pretty much know that guy. Oh yeah, that's Aeneas. He's paralyzed. Exactly. Thank you. And he was laying there long enough for everybody to realize that if there was any chance of him ever recovering from this thing, it was probably long gone. It was basically a lost, hopeless case. Here's this guy. Maybe when he first got paralyzed, he was in denial. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he was going through all these stages and figuring, well, this is just for a season. God's going to heal me. I'm going to recover. Something's going to happen. And as time went by, it seemed more and more and more remote. And here he is at a point where he is probably absolutely hopeless. He has just resigned himself to the fact, and everybody in town has resigned himself to the fact that the next time he gets out of that bed, it's going to be to bury him 6 feet under the ground. It's locked up. That is his fate. And he's laying there. And Peter comes to town. Praise God. So this was a man. I don't know, maybe he was bitter, maybe not, but I'm sure he fought depression. I'm sure he fought anxiety. Hopelessness? Was he ever suicidal? Whatever God he prayed to, why don't you just kill me? Why don't you take me home? Maybe somebody would love me enough to just kill me and do it myself. And we don't know the details of how it happened, but as Peter was down there visiting with the saints, the Christians down in Lydda, Scripture says he found a certain man named Aeneas. That word just leaped off the page at me when I was studying that. And it wasn't highlighted, it wasn't in red, but the Holy Spirit just said, John, look at this. He found a certain man there. Do you remember when God found you?